Well, good morning again. Go ahead and find your way back to your seat, if you would. It could be just a coincidence that the metaphor that we saw in the scripture that Tiffany read, not Tiffany, I think Jen read, that the metaphor that Reed came and used as we prayed, and the metaphor that I'm using today are all the same. Or it could be that God is in this place. Have you ever despaired? Have you ever despaired over your circumstance to the point that you wondered if God had abandoned you? Have you believed that he left you alone in the middle, in the midst of your trial? As if you are in the middle of an ocean, and the storms and the waves are crashing on you. The boat, it's teetering from side to side. You're seasick. You're in danger of being thrown off the deck. You feel alone, forgotten, without God. The hurt and the pain of the circumstance is so great, it's like the mist of the sea. It has just clouded your vision, your understanding. You can't get your bearings. The sail is down, and all you can do is ride out the storm. It's so hard and painful that it's caused you to question which way is north. What's true? What's not true? We tend to do that, don't we? Just humanity, as human beings, we tend to do that. We tend to base our truth on our circumstance, our understanding of God and who he is and who we are in light of what we actually perceive, what's in front of us. As if through our perception, we're actually able to understand truth. You see, Jesus knew his disciples were heading into a storm that they wouldn't understand. They were heading towards a grief that would overcome them. It's going to confuse them. It's going to seem to refute all they knew of Jesus, all they knew of God, he knew that they'd feel forgotten, hopeless, joyless, alone, and be tempted to change their understanding of what was true. See, in the passage we read today, we're going to see Jesus' love and prayer for his disciples that they would know that they would be kept in the name of God. So I want to begin with some context. We're back in the book of John. We're in John 17. Jesus is in his final hours with his disciples. His arrest and trial are shortly at hand, and his disciples will be in the greatest storm of their life. Everything they've experienced over the past 3 years will seem like a farce. Yet the truth of God, the person of God, the nature of God, the love of God, and his care and protection for them and of them would never change. This is the Bapticosta moment where you say, amen. So I want to begin reading. We're going to back up just a little bit just to give us context of what's happening here. Look at John 16, verse 25 through 33. I'm not going to have you stand just yet. That's coming. But this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And this is just really interesting, Jesus' answer here. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, we got to see, this is the context by which Jesus prays in John 17. Jesus' prayer, it was overheard by the disciples. And this is the context so that we would know, they would know the heart and the mind of God. This was instructive encouragement for the disciples. And if he so loved his disciples, this is how he loves us who belong to him. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to look under the following headings. Jesus prayed to the Father. He prayed your name, your people, keep them so my joy would fill them. Would you stand with me? And I want to begin by reading John 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. I know we already preached 1 through 5. But I want you to hear in context how this prayer from Jesus to the Father proceeds. The Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, may your Spirit manifest and magnify, illuminate, Lord, your word in our hearts and minds. We need to know you. Give us clear perception this morning. Lord, guard the words of my mouth that what I would say would be of you. Lord, and if I say anything, Lord, that is not of you, may it pass by their ears. Guard the perception of those who are here, Lord. May they perceive truth coming from your word, Lord. Protect them from any false belief. That is not true of you. And Lord, we pray that you would do surgery on our soul. Lord, that you would mold us, conform us, transform us into the image of your Son who loves you and trusts you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What's in a name? I think we have a lesser view of a name here in the West. But in Near Eastern cultures, a name meant something. Jesus prayed. He said, "I have manifested your name to the people." A name represents a person. It represents their origin, their family. That's why we have a last name, Gaither, right? But more than that, in the ancient Near East, it manifested the character, the essence of someone. In fact, you were named after things and after people for whom your parents want you to take on the character of that person. So here, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people you have given me." And the Jews themselves, in fact, came to talk about God, the Father, the Creator, and revere the name so much they wouldn't even say Yahweh, they would say the name. God had revealed himself to Moses by saying, when Moses asked, "Who are you?" He said to Moses, "I am who I am." Self-existent. We read in Isaiah, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The name of Jesus, or Yeshua, meant to deliver. That Jesus was to deliver his people. And so Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, is saying, "Father, I have manifested your name to these people whom you've given me. I have manifested your character. I have manifested your life. I have manifested your word. I have revealed you, O God." Isn't that what he tells Philip? "Show us the Father." Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that's enough for us." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long, Philip? And you don't recognize me." Jesus prays, and he tells the Father through the, and it's just an interesting situation because it's almost like mom and dad are talking and the children are listening, right? I that's not a perfect analogy, but when you think about it, Jesus is talking to the Father and John's like, "What's going on?" He's overhearing Jesus the Son talk to God the Father about him. And Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to them." And it's almost like a short summary. Jesus says, "Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they've kept your word." They're being obedient to your word. They're being obedient to what I've manifest of you, of your character. They believe, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, that I proceeded from the Father to the earth. For I have given them the very words, the rhema, the very utterances of God that you gave me. And they have received them. And they've come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed you sent me. So here, Jesus is talking to the Father, and he says, they've believed me, they've believed your word, they believe I came from you, they're keeping their word. Why? Because now they've come to know and believe that I am from you. And this is the appropriate response, isn't it, to the revelation of God, if God reveals himself to you? The appropriate response is to say, "I'll do what you tell me to do. You're God, I'm not." So Jesus had manifest the name of the Father, the person, the nature, the character to the disciples through his words. And here's the thing, through his words, that's what he speaks of here. He emphasizes his words even above his miracles. And the disciples' response was belief and obedience. But friends, that was not the response of the world. Right? You see, Jesus had manifest the person, nature, and character, and name of God to the world, but the world did not believe. They saw his miracles, they heard his teachings, but the world did not believe. It was not the response of the Jews to believe. In fact, they were clearly told and able to perceive it. Jesus says in John 10, the Jews are asking Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me, but you do not believe." And then he says this, "Because you were not among my sheep." As Jesus is praying to the Father, he's revealing something about the nature of salvation. Jesus made a distinction when he prayed to the Father. He prayed for a specific people. And he called them to God the Father, your people. He called them your people. Look at verse 6. "I have manifest your name to your people, the people you have given me out of the world." Verse 9, he says this. He says, "I am praying for them." Jesus is making a distinction here. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. The word for world there is cosmos. It's really interesting. Does this mean Jesus wasn't missional? No. It's not as if Jesus isn't missional, right? We need to understand that the heart of God, he calls all to repentance. And yet, there is a distinction between the people of God and the cosmos, the world, that is in open rebellion to him. And he says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." God's people, we're still in the world, right? Yes? And he says, "I am coming to you." He says, "You have been taken out of the world." Look, we must see that verse 6, we must see this as God's gracious and saving act. Salvation is from God. It is by his absolute mercy that you and I, or anyone who would come to him, it is because God has done something. He has taken us out of the world. And because of that, you belong to God the Father. He treats you differently than the unbelieving world. And this is good. This is right. Let me give you an example. You didn't know this was coming today. When Tiffany and I were dating, I'll just give you a little background. I grew up with 5 sisters, okay? 5 sisters. I was friends with a lot of girls. That carried over into college a little bit, and I was pursuing Tiffany. I was dating her, and she asked me one day, "How are you treating me differently than all of the other girls? How am I set apart?" And my initial response was, "Well, I'm kissing you," because I hadn't kissed dating goodbye, you know? Apparently, that wasn't enough. It's not enough, men, boys, young men, so you know. I needed to set her apart. Because she is set apart. She's my wife. She was my girlfriend. I treat her differently than I do any other woman in this church. Though there are many sisters, I love you all in a brotherly, sisterly way. But my wife is set apart. God loves the world, but his people are set apart. You see, it's not just that you're saved. It's that you belong to Jesus. You belong to God. And you've been given by God the Father to the Son. Does that blow you away? God the Father, creator of all things, God of the universe, has set you apart as part of the bride of Christ to give you to his Son whom he loves. Whoa. That's amazing. That alone should drop your jaw. You belong. You've been set apart. God treats you differently because you belong to him. You belong to the Father and you belong to the Son. Jesus says, all are mine, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. All you've given me are mine. All that I have is yours, and I am glorified in them. Jesus, the Son of God, is glorified in you. He's glorified in you. How? How is he glorified? How is God glorified in your life right now? Just think through this with me. Do you talk about him? Does your life revolve around the God of the universe who loves you, who knows you, who treasures you, who set you apart? Do you set aside time to worship him? You're here this morning. What about during the week? Does the gospel spill out? Because, friends, you talk about what you love. Does the gospel spill out in your conversations? My cousin and her husband came over a few nights ago, and we're talking about the world's issues, because the world's got a few, right? They believe in a God. But the gospel couldn't help but spill out because we're talking about real things. When you have conversation, just the gospel spill out of you. Is God glorified in you? Do you speak of him as the one who is worthy of praise and adoration and orienting your life wholly around him? That's how God is glorified in us. In fact, the word glory, I realized Chris brought it up to me. He said, Bob, you didn't really define glory last time. I'm like, oh my gosh, that is a big no-no. Glory. What is glory? The Greek word doxa. The Greek word means a good opinion, a high estate, worthy of honor or praise. Do you honor God? Do you honor Jesus the Son? Do you honor your Savior as you talk, as you live, as you do your finances, as you set your life's course? Tiff and I are having a conversation about what does life look like for the next 20 years? I'm 40, so I actually have those conversations now. I haven't thought about that like until 40, right? It's just weird. But it's good. How are we going to live our life in a way that honors God in the next 20 years? That's how the Son is glorified in you. Okay. And so where is all this going? He said, your people, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Your people are my people that they're set apart, and I'm no longer in the world, meaning Jesus knows where he's going. He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. And on the third day, he's going to resurrect. He's going to hang out for a while. Then he's going to go to the right hand of his Father. And his people, you and I and all who would believe, are going to be in the world. We're his bride. We're his special people. But we're going to be waiting for him. waiting. And Jesus knows this. And so he prays, keep them. Keep them, O God. Jesus' prayer to the Father for you was that he would keep you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Okay. We talked about what does the name mean? The name is this understanding of the person, the character of who God is. He's praying to the Father, guard their knowledge of you. Tie them to the mast, O God. When the trials, when the tempests come, when the ship gets plopped up and down, when the deck is going like this, tie them to the mast of truth, O God. Keep them. Keep them in your name. What a prayer. What a prayer from the Son of God to his Father for the sake of his people. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Why is that important? Which you have given me. The name, your name, O Father, which you have given me. We talked about it earlier. Jesus is the fullest representation of God, right? Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. In former days, God has spoken to us in many ways through patriarchs, through prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his character, through whom he created the world. This is whom we see. We see the Father. We see God through Jesus the Son. And then he prays this, that they may be one. You and I and all who believe are unified under one thing. One thing. Our knowledge of who God is. Because look, I look in this room, and though we have a lot of similarities, we got a lot of differences. Praise God, right? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. There's a lot of different strengths. There's a lot of different personalities in here. Guess what? You can love and be unified to someone who has a completely different personality than you. Amen, husbands? Amen, wives? Right? God does this thing. He seems to attract opposites in marriage. Is that true? Yeah. And you know what? He did it purposefully. He did it on purpose. Why? To show the fullness of who he is, of his personality, of his character. It's so good. Okay, I got to keep moving. Just the very nature that God prays, that Jesus prays to the Father, keep them in your name, tells us something. It tells us that we do not have the ability to keep ourselves. Even Jude, some of you might be thinking, well, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Yes, it does, but you know what it says later? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Friends, as we run to the mast and we hold on to the mast, guess what's happening? The mast is wrapping its ropes around us. As we run to God and hold on to God, God is holding on to us. And I trust the strength of his arms much more than I trust my own. Just in that prayer, it shows that we don't have it in ourselves. Friends, we just sang prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. What's the next line? Take my heart. Take, Lord, and seal it for your courts above. Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. I can't hang on to the mast in my own strength, O God. Keep me, O Lord. keep me. And this is the prayer of the Son. Keep them, O God. And He is able to do it, amen? As sure as the Son will come up tomorrow, as sure as the Son of God was resurrected, friends, this is the surety that we have in God that He can and will keep us. But what's the purpose? What's the end of this? Look at verse 13. But so my joy would fill them. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is for your joy. Did you know that? Church, He's for our good. He's for our joy. He says it right here. Those are His words. What's these things? And here's the thing, is Jesus isn't, he's not going to sugarcoat it. Chapters 14 through 16 are not sugarcoated, are they? The Gospels themselves are not sugarcoated. Here's the hard reality. You choose to follow me and you will be persecuted like me. That's what 14 through 16 is about. But guess what? I'm sending you the Spirit. Guess what? You're going to be able to pray to the Father. Guess what? I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming back for you. Oh, the promises of God should fill us with joy. Fill us with joy. So here, Jesus is praying that His joy, not just earthly joy, not just the most joy that I can get out of the Blazers stopping their three-game losing streak. Is it three or four now, Ross? Their losing streak. That would bring me joy. But it's His joy. It's the joy of Jesus, the Son, the infinite Son of God, who is fully, will be, is fully glorified now. At this point, will be fully glorified in the Father's presence, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? So that He would be glorified and bring us, His bride, to Himself. Oh, that His joy may be in you. That's phenomenal. This is more of the Baptist part. Phenomenal. Amen. Okay, great. Okay, so here's where it all comes down to. This is the so what. So what? What does that mean? What does this mean for you and I? What does it mean that you belong to Him and are being kept in the name of the Father? What does it mean that you're a chosen people, that you are set apart, that God treats you differently than He does the world? You belong to Him. What does it mean to be kept in His knowledge? What does it mean to know that His character, to remember, what is He praying? That you would remember His character, that you would remember who He is, that would stay your mind, that would be the mast to which you are tied. So what happens when we're in trial? This is how we apply it, isn't it? What happens when we're in the sea and the waves are crashing down, metaphorically? What does that mean? Friends, it means we're tied to the mast. We're tied to the truth of who God is. We remember that He loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. We remember that Jesus calls us His own and prayed to the Father for us. He hasn't left you. His character hasn't changed, no matter how high the tempest may roar. He is the same from everlasting to everlasting. Friends, knowing the Father, knowing the Son, it supersedes all the troubles of life this world can throw at us. Amen? This is reality. This is true reality, that God has redeemed a people for Himself, and He will come and renew the world, and we are waiting that out. Looking to the sky, trusting Him, believing in His word, being kept in the name of God. We can know what's true, that we are being kept by the Father. We can be confident in His grace, not our works, not our circumstance. But we can be confident in His promise because God the Son petitioned God the Father, who secured our redemption through His perfect life, death, and resurrection. That's the gospel. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we praise You and we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us, that we belong to You. Lord, that You have set us apart, that You don't treat us as the unbelieving world, but You treat us as the gift that You are giving Your Son. Oh, Lord, that's magnificent. So good. So, Lord, we pray that You would take Your word, Lord, that You would tie us to the mast of the truth of who You are. Oh, that You would tie us to Your name, oh God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.